Good to have everyone we have with us tonight and our visitors. Good to see those from Bethany that come and support us on Sunday nights, and we appreciate their encouragement. The lesson tonight is entitled Things I Wish Were True. And I'll be honest, I'm going to speak a little bit of maybe sarcasm, tongue-in-cheek in some of this throughout this lesson. We know there's a place for that. It's effective. The Lord Himself did so when He talked about one having a speck and another person having a beam just floating out there from their eye. And we know that there was a time where Elijah also mocked the messengers of Baal. And so it could be an effective way, a different way in which to present some of the same material that we have talked about before in the past. But then again, there's probably some of these points here that I really do wish genuinely were true. Maybe you have taken time to sit around and to daydream. And usually in those opportunities, you think about life how it could be. You think about how things might possibly be, and it's usually a dream kind of world. You never daydream about how great it would be to be dirt poor, right? Usually it's the other end of the spectrum, right? How great it would be to have all kinds of riches. No one daydreams about wanting to finish a contest or a certain race, third place. You know, and someone says, well, wouldn't you want first? No, third is all I really want. That's all I've ever wanted, is just to be third. Everyone dreams for the best. They dream for whatever, you know, for whatever reason, it may be our selfish nature about us, that we want something that's advantageous for us. And I'm afraid when it comes to religion, many people do the same as well. There's a lot of wishful thinking that comes with religion. So here's some things that I wish were true. First one would be that one was saved by faith only. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to believe that? I mean, so many people would be saved. I mean, that would take almost my list of potential prospects and just completely throw that list away. Because most everybody I know believes that they're saved by faith. Wouldn't it be nice if that were true? But it is wishful thinking. It is not true at all. In James chapter 2, the Scripture has a few words to say about faith and it being by itself. In James, the second chapter there, verses 14 and following, James says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? It's a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is supposed to be no, it cannot. Notice verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's completely dead before God. It does not please God at all. So here's an example of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar, verse 21. And James put these points together. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it is accounted to him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It wouldn't have been good enough for Abraham to say, God, I just believe in you and I have trust in you. And then God gives the command, the work, offer your son Isaac, for him to say, well, I'm glad I don't have to do that because I just have to believe in you and trust in you to be saved. Now James says, truly his faith was working together with his works, and that's what made faith perfect. And the same is true with us today when it comes to believing in God and also being baptized in Christ. That is a work, but is a work of God. It's not something that you or I invented. And it is something that is required of us. It's not good enough to just say, well, I just believe, therefore I'll be saved. You know, Saul of Tarsus was one that certainly believed in Jesus Christ when he saw him on the Damascus Road and was blinded by that vision. He believed in Jesus, but he still had things he must do. And there Jesus said, go into Damascus and be told what you must do. And there he was told to arise and be baptized and to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Yes, I might wish it to be true that one is saved by faith only. It'd make things a whole lot easier on me and the folks that I would talk to and that I wouldn't talk to. But it is not true. You know, something else we might wish that could be true is that the Bible cannot be understood. Now, this is actually one that I am speaking tongue-in-cheek on. I'm glad this is not the case. I love studying the Bible. I enjoy digging in deep and learning its truths, and there's always these great truths that you can mine out of the Scriptures themselves. But if the Bible couldn't be understood, then there'd be no need to study it. The lesson that Pax gave us this morning in Bible class, you could do all those entertainment things and focus more on those things. You wouldn't have to worry about studying to show yourself approved unto God, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. You wouldn't have to worry about that because you couldn't understand what you studied. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians the third chapter, the Apostle Paul talked about his writings that were given, the letters that were sent, conveying the gospel of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3 there, in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said we may understand it, that it is possible. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible can be understood. We must read it. We must study it. And that doesn't mean that just a cursory reading is going to always give us the information and the understanding that is necessary to be right before God. And that's why he says to present yourself a diligent worker or to study to show yourself approved. Over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, here's what Peter said about some of the writings of Paul. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. To not understand the will of the Lord is to do so to one's own destruction, it says there. So it's that important. And he said, while they are difficult to understand, hard to understand, he did not say they were impossible to understand. He didn't say, you can't understand the writings of Paul. No, he just recognized that there is some difficulty to it, and study will be required. What else would we might wish could be true? You know, I might wish that sin wasn't harmful at all. Wouldn't that be something that would be nice? To be able to sin without remorse? To be able to do anything that you wanted. No limits. Without any consequence. That sure be nice, wouldn't it? A dream come true, some might say. But the reality is that sin is very harmful. And there's some that have direct harm, physically speaking. The sin of murder, obviously someone loses their life in the end. The sin of theft, someone loses their property. The sin of gossip, someone loses their reputation. Sin is harmful. It's probably most harmful because it separates one from God. Isaiah 59 makes that very clear, crystal clear, that sin is a great divider between man and his maker. That there can't be a fellowship, there can't be a bond, there can't be a tie when sin is present. And he says that in verse 2 of Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. That's quite harmful, isn't it? It's harmful that the very creatures that he made couldn't be in a relationship and be in fellowship with their makers. And of course, sin eventually leads to one being lost in hell. And there's great harm there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there verses 9 through 11, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's reminding them of that. And that's why he phrases it in such a question. Of course they knew. But in phrasing it in that way, it was emphatic. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They'll be lost in their sins. Furthermore, Jesus died to take away sins. And one can't honestly look at his death on the cross and say, "Oh, sin's not very harmful." That was a brutal death that our Savior had to experience because of sin. I might wish it was true, but sin is really harmful. I might wish that it might be true that anyone could be married. I mean, we wouldn't have some of the troubles that we have in the Lord's body today over divorce and remarriage if just anybody could be married. Be married as many times as you want. Wouldn't have to have any spats with some hardcore Mormons there in Utah that have multiple wives. Hey, you can be married as many people as you want. Or even the debates that are going on that's on the news, the gay marriage. Wouldn't have to bring that up. Wouldn't have to talk about that. If anyone could just be married. You know, that's one that really, really gets me, because they also believe that they have the right to adopt children. And every time I see that on the television, I just feel this gut-wrenching in my stomach. I feel sick. To think that a family can be made of two moms and a child, or two dads and a child, and that's just as fine and good as a mother and a father in a family. And they make arguments along those lines. We know from God's Word, it is very clear that there is to be a man and a woman. A man is to leave his father and mother and to cling unto his wife. Hebrews 13, there verse 4, there it says that the marriage bed is undefiled. However, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 20 through 29, there it talks about the homosexual relationship and how it is unnatural, it is against nature. The very design of our human bodies defies homosexual marriage and even the homosexual act. Well, it might be a lot easier on us. We wouldn't be engaged in so much controversy if the Scriptures just said anyone can be married. But rather it says something quite different, doesn't it? And even when it comes to a man and a woman, there in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, very important passage there. Someone might have been divorced for reasons that are not scriptural and married somebody else. And God's Word has a thing or two to say about that. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." You have to be helped to misunderstand that passage, don't you? That's how clear it is. No, not everybody can be married. They must have a scriptural right to be married. But something else people might wish is true is that the church itself is just unimportant. Many certainly believe that. They demonstrate that by their attendance or lack thereof. They think salvation can be found without it. It's something you can take or you can leave. I mean, we have people that tell us, "Oh, you know, I feel much closer to God on the top of the mountain. And I can go up there and worship Him there just by myself. I don't need any church. I don't have to worry about getting up on Sunday or maybe giving some of my hard-earned money." Oh yeah, that might be nice. That might be something we might wish is true. The church is not very important. But again, that's just wishful thinking, isn't it? In Acts chapter 20, just to illustrate how important the church is, in Acts chapter 20, notice what Paul said in verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Here, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he tells them to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now there he's talking about the church, that local work that they're a part of. Take heed. There's some strong language there. Watch after that congregation. That must mean it's pretty important. How important is that, Paul? Well, he goes on to say, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's how important it was. And in order for that purchase to be made, blood was required. And, in fact, all the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I go and buy something, when I go and purchase something, and it's over $25, sometimes I'm there at the store for an extra 10 minutes having a little debate with myself, starting getting a little cold sweat. Do I really want to spend the money on that? You know, because that purchase means I'll have to part with $25 if I'm really going to pick up that item that good. If you had to buy something with your life, with your very blood, they know how to be extremely valuable, don't you think? Something so important that you'd be willing to die for it. That's how important the church is. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that it's his body. Who says that their body's unimportant to them? I mean, we just want to be a head that rolls down the road? No. We like our bodies. We appreciate them. We're able to do things with them. And so certainly the body of Christ is important to him. But also Ephesians 5 verse 23 tells us that it is the place of the saved. It is where the saved will be found, in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. Yes, some might think that the church is unimportant, but that does not make it so. It is very important indeed. One other thing I might wish is true is that you could worship God however you want. You wouldn't need lessons like we had this morning. In fact, that would be quite an insult to preach lessons like we did this morning. And if it was just okay to worship God however it is that you wanted to worship God. You can go to any church that you wanted to. Any service would be accepted to God. But again, wishful thinking. One of the very first lessons that God teaches us from the Bible is that you can't worship me however you want. With Cain and Abel, didn't he? Right? Abel brought an acceptable sacrifice there in Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 4. He brought an acceptable sacrifice, but Cain did not. His was not by faith. It wasn't by hearing the Word of God. He didn't obey the Word of God. Therefore, God says, I'm not pleased, Cain, with your worship. One of the first lessons of the Bible. We mentioned Nadab and Abihu this morning, who just offered strange fire to the Lord. It wasn't that they were forsaking God, that they didn't want to worship God at all. They just wanted to worship Him differently. And God struck them dead with fire. You see, it was Jesus Himself that said in John chapter 4, if you want to turn to this passage, John chapter 4, there verse 23 and 24, listen to these words. He says, the hour is coming, John 4:23, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said, it is. There is a certain way that you can worship, and there's a certain way that you shouldn't. Now, you've probably heard the phrase before, well, it doesn't matter how you worship God as long as you do so from the heart. That's wishful thinking again, isn't it? That's just another way of saying these words right here. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter how. Just be sincere in doing it. Does that work with anything else? Oh, it doesn't matter how you drive your car. Just as long as you do so with the right heart. You can be on the right side of the road or the left side of the road. You can be right down the middle of the road. It doesn't matter how you drive your car, as long as you do so with the right heart. It doesn't matter how you do your taxes, right, Richard? It doesn't matter how you prepare those. It doesn't matter what you send in or what you don't send in, just as long as you do it from the heart. It doesn't matter how you beat your wife, as long as you do it from the heart. You see how absurd an argument like that is. It doesn't work with anything else. Why would we believe that that would work with God? Wishful thinking. Another thing I might wish is true is that a Christian can never be lost. Again, that would make it a lot easier on me and everybody else in this congregation. We would never have to practice church discipline. That would just be a thing of the past. Because once one became a Christian, they're baptized, they were saved, they could never be lost. This, of course, is a close tie to the being saved by faith only. Both have Calvinistic ties to them. But the Bible is pretty clear that saved ones can and have been lost. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, the Apostle Paul actually warns Timothy of some that have done so. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice these words in verse 18 as he speaks about Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17. He says in verse 18, they've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So, there we know that they have that ability by their false teaching to overthrow the faith of those that had faith, those that were sound, those that were faithful. And Hymenaeus and Philetus were guilty of spreading a message that was like cancer. Have you ever known of cancer being used in a positive way? In a good and honorable and productive way? No, he's saying that the very teaching they do erodes one's condition before God. It's cancer upon the soul. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 there says very clearly, those that were trying to bring in elements of the old law, which happened to be circumcision, he said, you strayed. You've strayed. And he says, you've severed yourselves from Christ. You've fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Yes, one can fall from grace. I may wish that that was not true. I may wish that that was an impossibility. But it is a reality. The Word of God says so. Another thing I might wish is that there is no hell. And we might genuinely wish that, don't you think? If I was daydreaming, that would be really nice that it didn't exist at all. You wouldn't have to worry about the judgment if there's only one place that everybody can go. It wouldn't really matter then how you lived. See, it has those kind of logical consequences in one's life. Now you can do as you want to do. Worship God as you want to worship. Be married as many times as you want to be married. You see how it goes down the line. But again, there is a hell. There's a place of eternal torment for the wicked. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25, its original intent was designed for the devil and also those angels that followed with him. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, he'll say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there, even though it was prepared for the devil and his angels, he realizes it will also be used for those that did not do his will. So therefore, it's a reality. It's as much a reality as eternal life is a reality. Because verse 46 says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You can't say half of that verse is untrue, and half of it is true. Half of that verse is based in reality, and the other half of that verse is based in fairy tales and not real. We may wish that was the case, but it is not the case. And so therefore we need to obey God to be saved if we want to go to heaven. Last for tonight, we may wish this one for sure. We may wish that there could be a second chance after death. Wouldn't that be nice? And I'm speaking honestly here. Because I have loved ones, I have family, I have relatives that have died outside the Lord. And I wish that wasn't the case. And I wish that they might have another opportunity. That would be so nice. In fact, that would be one sure way to have 100% success conversion rate. Have you ever thought about that? If there was a second chance after death, then everybody would take advantage of that second chance. As they end up in torment like the rich man, they say, I'm not staying here one second longer. And they'd be converted. But actually, from that very story in Luke chapter 16, we learned that that rich man, not only did he not have a second chance, but he didn't have a moment reprieve from the torment that he was going through. And that's all he asked for. He didn't actually ask, can I come out of here? Set me free. He just asked Abraham, verse 24, to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It isn't true. I know that the Mormons teach that it's true. You can be baptized for the dead. The Catholics teach that it's true. You can be have your sins purged and come out of purgatory. But the Bible doesn't teach that it's true. At death, our fate is sealed. There's no changing it. Like I said, if there was a second chance, then the conversion rate of all the world would be 100%. But if that was the case, then what was the purpose of this life at all? What is the purpose of faith and trust and obedience in this life at all? It'd be for nothing. And the Lord realizes that. See, Jesus even said to doubting Thomas there, before he left, he said, you believe because you saw. Blessed are those who believe having not seen. He realizes that indeed there is that challenge to us all to walk by faith and not by sight. To put aside our selfish wants, what we may wish to be so, and simply walk by faith in what He has said is so. I mean, think about it. All these things we've talked about tonight make things easier for us, don't they? And that's why we wish them to be so. And that's why there are false teachers today that teach every one of these things, every one of these points are so from the Word of God. And just as they did in the Old Testament days, as is said by the prophet Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own authority. And my people love to have it so. And the same is true today. And so we ought to be suspect, dear friends, rather when we find something to be easy, if that's to be the case and for it to be true. Because oftentimes as man is trying to say that's what God is doing, then all we're doing is making our own God. And that's idolatry. Think about Jesus, as we bring this to a close. Think about Jesus there as He was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Was He hungry? You better believe it. The Bible says 40 days without food or drink, He was absolutely hungry. And Satan said, here's some stones, make them bread and eat. That would be the easy way, wouldn't it? That would be something that he may even wish were true himself. But he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, Jesus set the way. We don't live by our thinks or our wishes or our want-tos. We live by the Word of God. We trust in Him. We believe in Him. And in the end, we'll be saved by Him. So let us always believe and preach the truth, regardless of what we wish to be true. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we hope that you'd become one. As you can see, we've talked about it, it's much more than just faith, though faith is essential and is absolutely important. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that belief must be based upon evidences. That there's no doubt in your mind that this is the case. It's not a leap in the dark. But you know that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know that He is at the right hand of God. Even this very moment. And that you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You may not feel that that's the right way, but you can read that that is the right way. And we'd ask for you to trust what you read and not so much what you feel. If you're a Christian and you're here tonight and you're outside the Lord, I hope that your heart has been pricked. You're right with God once again. Maybe it's one of these points here that while you may not have believed it, maybe by your actions, you participated in it. Repent and come back to Him, and He'll save you once again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
I'm not ashamed to warn my Lord, nor to defend His cause. Maintain the honor of His word. The glory of His cross. Firm as His throne, His promise stands, and we can well acure what I've committed to His hand till the decisive hour. Will He all...